What? Today is National Marijuana Day? What in the world is happening to America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Today, you proved once again there's no place like home.
All right, Hillary Clinton, after taking New York last night, Donald Trump took New York as well, both as expected. I've got some comments on that. Yeah, today, National Marijuana Day. If you didn't know that, that's what 420 is about. And my trainer came over today to do a workout and to put me through a workout and showed me on Instagram Domino's advertising these 420 pizzas. Isn't that delightful? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. What a day in America. Now, you know me. I tell you the truth. I lay it out. I may get your blood boiling a little bit, but there's always going to be faith and courage and hope and strength and confidence because Jesus is Lord. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the congregation that he is building. But I want to lay out a few things so that we are sober-minded, all right? Yeah, good day to be sober-minded, 420. Good day to be sober-minded. In the 1960s, when the counterculture revolution was at its peak and the generation gap suddenly broadened in America and there was chaos and upheaval and rioting and all kinds of things taking place, the crazy things happening at the Democratic Convention in 68. And then, of course, with the tragic assassination of Dr. King and the rioting that followed with the outrage and shock over that. And just a lot of upheaval in society from many, many different angles. Some forward progress in some areas, but otherwise just regress, backwards. Not even backwards. We went to places we had never been before. Now, people were talking as if the sky was falling and as if Jesus was coming at any moment. But, well, he didn't. He didn't. However, what did happen was this. The culture shifted dramatically. In other words, we should have been saying this is a critical time. But many preachers and teachers got things wrong, especially in some camps. We're all caught up with, you know, the signs of the times and Jesus is coming in a minute. We're out of here. No, that's what we got wrong. What we got right is this is a critical time because America went through a major cultural shift and we have been steadily going in the wrong direction in most ways since then. Hence, National Marijuana Day and the state that we are in today. So I'm saying, as we continue to look at the culture, yes, sound the alarm. Yes, recognize that these are urgent times. Yes, recognize the gravity of the situation, but not in a panic mode and not in an escape mode where we're out of here any moment. What we know is that we're here and that every generation up to now that thought they were the last generation, they were wrong. Every generation up to now has died a natural death rather than been raptured out. So I am eagerly looking forward to the return of Jesus, and the greatest dream I could possibly have is that I would see Jesus return to earth in my lifetime. Wouldn't that be the greatest dream that you could possibly have? Absolutely. So that's my hope and my passion and my heart's desire. But I have to live and plan as if, okay, there's 100 years ahead and 100 years after that and pass things on to the next generation and want to pass them on to the next generation in better shape than we got things in terms of all of the areas we're involved in. So it's an urgent time. It's a time for action. And I want to stir your heart today. I want to give you some practical wisdom and stir your hearts. By the way, do you think marijuana should be legalized? Just out of curiosity, give me a call. 866-348-7884. Do you think marijuana should be legalized?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We don't have much of a race anymore based on what I'm seeing on television. Senator Cruz is just about mathematically eliminated. And we've won another state. As you know, we have won millions of more votes than Senator Cruz, millions and millions of more votes than Governor Kasich. We're really, really rocking.
Yeah. I guess at a certain point, the hyperbole gets a little bit old. This is Michael Brown. That was Donald Trump. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Since today is being celebrated as National Marijuana Day, yeah, loud corporate sigh, since it's being celebrated as that, do you think marijuana should be legalized? After all, alcohol is legal at a certain age. Why shouldn't marijuana be legal? Why have drinking legal? No, prohibition days, that didn't work. So should marijuana be legal? What do you think? 866-348-7884. That's not my main focus today, but glad to get your input on it. I know how I feel about it as a former drug user, as someone who smoked pot for the first time at 14 and by the age of 15 was shooting heroin. Now, most people who smoke pot do not end up shooting heroin, but it's certainly the gateway drug. It certainly opens the door to other drugs. And marijuana today, as I understand it, is massively more potent than when I smoked it as a teenager. Of course, if you don't know my story, God wonderfully saved me and changed my life when I was 16, and I've been following him joyfully now, going on 45 years since then. Okay, the elections yesterday, things happened pretty much as expected, pretty much as the polls had been saying for some time. And just as Ted Cruz won his home state of Texas, by the way, with a lot more votes, isn't get the same delegate count, but a lot more votes in Texas than Donald Trump got in New York, by the way, just in terms of raw numbers. But with Ted Cruz won his home state, John Kasich, who's won nothing, won his home state of Ohio, and Donald Trump won his home state of New York, as expected. Now, one interesting tiny, tiny little tidbit. The ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, which in New York is based primarily in Brooklyn. There's upstate communities and things like that, but primarily based in Brooklyn. They voted overwhelmingly for Ted Cruz, but what I've been told by an ultra-Orthodox friend is that there are not a lot of registered Republicans among the ultra-Orthodox Jews, but they voted overwhelmingly for Senator Cruz. I mean, it didn't help him overall, but just a little curiosity, a little tidbit. But here's my biggest takeaway. When I look at the election yesterday, so here's the vote count. It's 98% for whatever reason. It's not showing 100%. So Donald Trump got 519,000 votes, 60.5%. And then he got 89 out of the 92 delegates. John Kasich came in second at 25%, so 215,000 votes. And Ted Cruz came in distant third, 123,991 with 14.4%. All right. So, yeah, very, very big victory for Trump. A victory was expected. This is as good as it could have gotten for him in terms of how big the victory was. But here's the big takeaway. Hillary Clinton got 1,040,000 votes, and Bernie Sanders got 755,000. All right, so she got 57.9%. He got 42.1%. She got 139 delegates. He got 106. But here's the big takeaway. The Democrat vote there is almost 1.8 million people. The Republican vote is a little over 0.8 million. In other words, there were roughly 1 million more Democrats voting than Republicans. And Hillary got twice the votes that Trump got. Now, with as many votes as Bernie Sanders got, which is way, 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 way more than John Kasich and Ted Cruz combined, they combined for 338,000. He's got 755,000, so more than twice theirs. If he's not in the race anymore and it's Hillary Clinton versus Donald Trump, she would crush him in New York based on this. She would crush him in New York, which is good news for the Hillary supporters and bad news for the Trump supporters. And of course, she'd demolish Kasich or Cruz even more. So just That's the biggest takeaway when I look at this. Yeah, the Trump victory was fully expected for some time now. And overall, interestingly, in the last month or 3 weeks, Trump picked up 89 delegates and Cruz a little over 100, interestingly. Just that's an aside. But that's just a big takeaway there, and I would point that out. An article by Ben Shapiro on DailyWire.com made that point as well. As for the Donald Trump comment that basically it's over for Ted Cruz, that he can't win, no. Why would that be the case? You have to have 1,237 delegates. That's half plus one, all right? So play some competition, and it's, okay, best of five, so you got to win three out of five, right? Three out of five. And then, maybe you say, okay, we're going to play, let's say you're playing ping pong or something like that, and first to 21 wins, but you have to win by two, right? You just have rules. Well, I'm leading 18-3. Why even keep playing? Because you got to get to 21. But there's no way you can come back. Yeah, actually, in ping pong, you could. You could be trailing 20-0 and score the next 21 points. You could do that. Yeah, because you got to get to 20. But in this case, you have to get to 22 because the person's got 20. You got to win by two. There's just rules. You might be in a boxing match, and you're leading on all the judges' scorecards, a championship match, 11 rounds to nothing going into the 12th round. Why even fight the 12th round? Because it's a 12-round fight. And the guy could knock you out in the 12th round, and you could lose. Because that's the way it's played, right? Man, they're crushing us in basketball. We're down 90-3. Yeah, but it's halftime, and you haven't put the good players on the court yet. I mean, you know, you got to play the full game. So the rules are simple. You have to have a majority. It's not who has more, but you have to have a majority. You ever heard of a runoff election? Have you ever heard of that? Where, let's say you have three candidates or four candidates, and the best candidate, they get 40% of the vote, and the next get 30%, and then the others divide the rest. Then you have a runoff between the top two because somebody has to get 50%. And so, in other words, you got to have a majority, 51% to win. It's just simple, right? So it's the same thing here. This is nothing new. Abraham Lincoln was elected on the third ballot of a contested convention. These are just the rules. It's how it's played. There's nothing dishonest. There's nothing behind the scenes corrupt. This is just how it's done. And the delegates are basically the people that are involved in the process. You know, the ones that are helping set up for the voting and working and involved. They're the ones. So let's say that Donald Trump had 1,150 votes when he came in. And let's say these are just throwing out numbers. They're not going to add up properly. And let's say Senator Cruz had 700-something and John Kasich had whatever he had, 143, and Rubio delegates, whatever, okay? So now they vote on the first ballot. And let's say at the end of it, it kind of stays the way it is pretty much. The shift isn't big enough. A little, Trump picks up a few more, but not enough. Cruz picks up a bunch more, but not enough. Okay, so now go to the second round. Now, people are going to change it. Somebody's got to change in order to get over it, right? Somebody's got to say, okay, Trump's just about there. He's the man. Let's vote him in. Or others would say, hey, let's all get behind Ted Cruz because we think he's the man. You know, or look, John Kasich, he's got the best chance of beating Hillary. And even though he's got almost no delegates, let's all shift. I mean, somebody's got to shift somewhere to change the outcome. Otherwise, you just keep having the same vote over and over and over. So that's the whole thing of trying to get delegates that'll be friendly to your cause. So it's part of the recruiting process, not just the voting, but now the recruiting of delegates. It's just playing by the rules that all the candidates have to play by. So the race is far from over. Yeah, Donald Trump, of course, continues to be the front runner and continues to lead in national polls and things like that. Yeah, we understand that. And the Republican and continues to get trashed if he would be compared to Hillary or even Bernie. This is the reality of where things are at. 866-348-7884. You might say to me, Mike, what's your attitude because you've endorsed Senator Cruz? My attitude is, let God be God. My attitude is, I'm praying for God's will to be done. My attitude is, let truth triumph. Let God be God. This election may be to judge America. This election may be to bless America. This election may be to reveal a backslidden state of the church. This election may be to turn the tide for righteousness. I will tell you this, that if the prophecies are true, that Donald Trump is being raised up by God as a Cyrus, even though he doesn't know the Lord, is going to do good for the people of God and for America, and that's been prophesied and declared in advance and it's going to happen, they'll happen with or without my vote. That's my personal view. And if he is elected, boy, I will hope those prophecies are true. It will be a great joy and privilege for me to come on the air and say, I was so wrong. God has changed that man, and I am thrilled. I would rejoice if that was the case. Until then, I'll speak my views plainly. I'll continue to work with Senator Cruz and his campaign, and I'll pray, God, your best, your plan for America. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So tonight we play this one for all the soldiers in the LGBT community.
That was rocker Eddie Vedder from Pearl Jam. His show in Hampton, Virginia on Monday, as they have declared that they will not be doing their show in Raleigh, North Carolina, because of North Carolina's bathroom safety bill that was passed. So they now join Ringo Starr and Bruce Springsteen and Cirque du Soleil in terms of groups or individuals who are canceling engagements in North Carolina. And Tracy Morgan has said that he is not going to do a show in Mississippi because of that. Was it rocker Bryan Adams said he's not going to Mississippi? I wrote an article. If you didn't read it yet, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest articles, an article on the sickening hypocrisy of Starbucks and Apple. Read it. It's an eye-opener. Well, the McCrory campaign, Governor McCrory, has fired back now. North Carolina governor has fired back at Ringo, George Clooney, right? Bruce Springsteen and Pearl Jam and others, and put out a great note about hypocrisy and selective outrage from artists and Hollywood stars. Get in the conversation today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So Pearl Jam, that's boycotting North Carolina, is touring in six states with non-discrimination laws similar to North Carolina's. They also toured in Singapore, a country that banned LGBT relationships. Those caught can face as much as two years in prison. That didn't stop Pearl Jam. Boston, touring in 15 states with non-discrimination laws similar to North Carolina's. Cirque du Soleil, touring in Russia, where promoting LGBT rights is punishable with fines and arrest. Touring in 13 states with non-discrimination laws similar to North Carolina's. Springsteen, touring in 13 states with non-discrimination laws similar to North Carolina's. Ringo Starr, touring in six states with non-discrimination laws similar to North Carolina's. Toured in Russia. And George Clooney promoted his film in China, where gay marriage is banned, same-sex relationships are censored in the media, and authorities rounded up LGBT activists in order to disrupt a planned gay pride parade. Yes, the selective outrage, the hypocrisy of it all. It is glaring, absolutely glaring. 866-348-7884. Hold the course, friends. Keep speaking the truth. Keep doing what's right. Keep standing. Keep honoring the Lord. We will very soon have a replacement for PayPal on our website. Many people donate to our ministry through PayPal. We don't want to inconvenience them in any way, and the donations are essential for the work that we do and the people that we support around the world in outreach work. So we have to be very careful, but we're going to honor the Lord. People purchasing resources on our website, we'll have a very, very workable alternative for PayPal. It'll be seamless for people. As soon as we have that in place, we'll make that change on our website So we had convictions when PayPal said they're not opening new offices in Charlotte. We said, all right, you're going to do that in good conscience. We can't work with you. That was such a loud and clear statement and an action they took. And we're encouraging others to follow suit. North Carolina. I live in North Carolina, and if you're in the city of Charlotte, there is no feel of it being backwoods or anything like that. But, you know, you go in the suburbs, just backwoods, these old-time bigots. And, yeah, just go ahead and caricature. Caricature one of the leading states in the nation. Caricature some of the leading cities in the nation. Caricature people with a fine religious heritage. But that's what people are going to. Mississippi. Oh, yeah, people in Mississippi. Oh, yeah, these backwoods people. Interesting, when we go to vote, everybody has an equal vote, isn't it? Interesting how each state in the union has its own particular rule, particular contribution to make. You know, yesterday I was talking about people boycotting and so on, and someone just sent me a note saying Boston, and I thought they were referring to the city of Boston, saying that it would not let its government paid employees do non-essential travel on government money to North Carolina. They're talking about the band Boston, which I wasn't familiar with. All right, let's go to the phones. We'll stay on this topic for a moment. Marcus in Boston, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I wanted to say I agree with you 110%, of course, and about the situation that's taking place in North Carolina. And I think that companies like PayPal are really out of place. I think that PayPal and other companies, of course, who are taking a stance against the governor of North Carolina in the law, of course, and that they themselves have put forward, I think they should have a neutral stance. That's my belief. And I also believe, of course, then that those individuals who do business with companies like PayPal and those other companies, of course, and that are siding with PayPal against the governor of North Carolina in the law that has been decreed, individuals ought to protest and stop doing business with those corporations, with those companies.
Yeah.
This is what I think.
Yeah, Marcus, the first thing is I've got to credit gay activists with very, very clever, proactive strategy. They have really won over corporate America so that key organizations just have to put out talking points and corporate America just signs off on it. They've done their work well. We now have to say, hey, you know, we're actually a lot of people out there with conservative moral values, and we'll let our money do the talking as well, because ultimately that's what these businesses are about, is making money. And you know, that's why they're doing what they're doing. They may believe in their product, but they're there to make money.
I believe very strongly, and I'm sorry for cutting you off. I believe very strongly in what I'm saying, of course. And I mean, I'm a registered Democrat.
Yeah.
And I'm not as liberal as a lot of other Democrats are. Or seem to be, of course, Ben.
Yeah, well, the thing is, though, is only, and I've got a break coming in, so I just need to jump back in. But there's a point that's crossed, which becomes absurd, which becomes bullying, which becomes manipulative. Of course, PayPal should be neutral in culture wars. They are now discriminating against conservatives. They're now discriminating against people of faith. They're now discriminating against all those that are uncomfortable with a male in the female locker room or bathroom. They're discriminating now. The problem is, If we back off on everybody, you know, that we can't even live because gay activists have so pervaded the marketplace. But we can make selective choices, and I think PayPal is one of them, to send a message. Hey, Marcus, thank you for calling in. All right, if you're on hold, stay right there. A half hour from now, I'm scheduled on the air to have a friendly debate with an atheist who wants to defend the Quran. So be sure to catch that later at AskDrBrown.org. And here, let me give you a special phone number. Jot it down. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. I know we ended this last week, but if you still want to pre-order a signed, numbered copy of my book, Grace Controversy, I just got my advanced copy in. It's a great little handbook to hold, 200-plus pages. Call 1-800-278-9978. You can still order your pre-ordered copy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the line of fire. The number to call, 866-348-7884. Let me read something that Al Mohler wrote. I guess it's a statement that's being read like a radio commentary, but about young and transgender, a response. Dr. Mohler says this: sometimes a major cultural moment can be traced to just one headline. That appears to be the case with the recent edition of Scientific American Mind. Quote, young and transgender, how best to help them thrive? At least three medical avenues are suggested: hormone suppression, hormone replacement, and gender reassignment surgery. And not for teenagers, for children, even at ages 7 or 8 years old. This is what Scientific American Mind is suggesting. Dr. Mohler states, nevertheless, the article admits among children under the age of about 12 who cross-identify, in terms of how they dress and behave, only a minority will continue to see themselves as transgender after puberty. Dr. Mohler says that's an astounding statement. The American College of Pediatricians have provided some much-needed and refreshing clarity. They announce, quote, conditioning children into believing a lifetime of chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is normal and healthful is child abuse. Here you have moral sanity that has been so lacking among so many. Well said, Dr. Mohler. We must hold to basic sanity and not just say, well, the world's going crazy around us. Don't capitulate. Don't cave in. The tide will turn. The tide has to turn. The social madness can only go so far. The tide will turn. There's only so far that we can go with people that they're believing they're not just the opposite sex of what they are, but believing that they're other kin. How about that? I wrote about it in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. But I'm talking about more and more people, increasing number of people. Here, I'm looking at an article. Growing online community of other kin, people who identify as non-human. It's an article from last year. I documented this in Outlasting the Gay Revolution. Well, why not? There's only so far we can go with this nonsense before we wake up to reality. And may God help the people who are struggling in these things. All right, we go to Mount Vernon, New York. Roger, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi. John Kasich was in Borough Park last week. And on YouTube, there's a couple of videos. And in one of them, he's talking to the Orthodox about Passover and the blood and Jesus. He was preaching Jesus to them. It was great.
Well, it may have been great, but he basically did it because he had no idea what he was supposed to say in that setting. I've had friends. I don't think he was trying to preach Jesus to ultra-Orthodox Jews. He's not that strong a Christian that he's going to be this flaming evangelist. He was there trying to get votes, and he ignorantly said something as if we have common ground between Christians and Jews, which would have been horrifically offensive to the Jews who were there. One of my colleagues in Brooklyn, ultra-Orthodox, wrote to me and said he won't get a single Jewish vote from that community. So it was just one of these things. He didn't know what to say, and he said something that would be highly offensive in that setting.
As a missionary, I enjoyed it. It was just a simple, it was nice. He was in Eichler's looking at the books. It was nice. That's all. No big deal.
Yeah. Well, I actually talked about it last week when it happened. Hey, from a missions perspective, Roger, if he did it as a bold Christian witness, unashamed of Jesus, and he wanted to say, "Hey, I believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah." Hey, God bless him as a fearless evangelist. I understood it as a political faux pas, as one of those "oh my" moments. What did he just do? But hey, I appreciate the perspective, Roger. Thank you for calling.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
After the release of the deceptive, highly edited videos, incidents of harassment against some health centers increased ninefold in just 1 month. I don't believe that today's hearing is a fact-based, objective investigation, but rather it is a taxpayer-funded political attack based on discredited evidence. I hope it will finally be time to move on.
Yeah, that was Cynthia Jean Shaheen, American politician and the senior United States Senator from New Jersey. Anyway, let's get that little detail filled in. Sorry, I didn't know where she's from. I just looked out on my notes here. Yeah, congressional hearing, congressional panel claiming that abortionists incur no cost for organ harvesting, that Planned Parenthood is just making profit from this discussion taking place yesterday. And Bill McMorris on freebeacon.com reporting on it, saying Planned Parenthood organ sales are, quote, pure profit. Let's, since this is basically breaking news in the last day and today, let's listen to a little bit more as we're just switching subjects now, but talking about some of the cultural madness, some of the insanity of the world in which we are living. Dennis, grab clip number 7. Yeah, New Hampshire. There we go. She's from New Hampshire. Clip number 7, and then we'll listen to Ben Sass from the state of Nebraska. But first we go to clip number 7. Let's hear what she has to say.
This committee's very existence was founded on the basis of highly deceptive, edited videos. These videos have since been proven to be misleading and false by multiple independent investigations across the country. In January, after thorough investigations into the videos, a Texas grand jury cleared Planned Parenthood of any wrongdoing and indicted the individuals responsible for their creation. In fact, 12 other states have also cleared Planned Parenthood of any wrongdoing, and 8 additional states have declined to investigate, citing a lack of evidence. I believe it's now time for the special investigations to end.
What an absolute travesty of justice. What happened in Texas was an absolute travesty. Does it matter that one of the key people working with the attorney general there has worked with Planned Parenthood? Or in California, where they decided to raid the house of the gentleman who had compiled these videos, the sting videos on Planned Parenthood, that the one behind that investigation there with the attorney general has received funds for Planned Parenthood, whatever. I mean, just close collusion with Planned Parenthood. Absolute travesty. And from what I've seen and heard, the factuality of the videos was verified, that they were not edited in a deceptive way. When full transcripts were released, when full copies of the videos were released, that they were not edited in a highly selective way. They were edited in a way to get the key material out. And if you just got small talk about, you know, what do you want to eat for dinner, or, you know, isn't it nice weather, they didn't leave that part in. But what I've read is the opposite of what she's saying. So obviously there are different opinions on that. Okay, so Senator Sass from Nebraska, clip number 9.
Babies are not the sum of their body parts. Babies are not meant to be bought, and babies are not meant to be sold. Babies are just that. They're babies. They're meant to be welcomed and rejoiced over, held and nurtured. We Americans frequently cheer for the vulnerable. We fight for the minority. We protect the powerless against the powerful, and baby girls and boys are fighting for their lives. I encourage my colleagues to fight for them and to support Senate 2066, the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act.
At the very least, start there. Born Alive Protection Act, start there. Sadly, this is something that President Obama vetoed when he was in the Senate, or voted against when he was in the Senate. You know, just absolutely horrific. What's the bill say? That if a baby survives abortion, that you must give it medical care, you must feed it and care for it. Senator Obama voted against that. That's why I warned you that if he became president, barring divine intervention, he would be the most radically pro-abortion president we've had. Sadly, that has been the case. And when it comes to Bernie or Hillary, they could maybe even outdo him. Again, barring divine intervention. And don't look, I had a great call last week from someone who wanted to justify why he voted for Barack Obama despite President Obama's abortion policy. And his position was a thoughtful position. And I appreciated the call, despite my fundamental differences. And this gentleman said that, look, it doesn't matter who's elected. You had Ronald Reagan in office for 8 years. You had George Bush in office for 8 years. So Roe v. Wade is 73. When is Reagan elected? Is it 80? So you have 8 years. Roe v. Wade still not overturned. New Supreme Court justices appointed, whatever. Roe v. Wade still not overturned. 8 years of George Bush. So 8 years of Republicans and another 16 years of Republicans. Roe v. Wade still not overturned. Abortion still happening, you know, a million in a year, whatever it is. Supreme Court justices haven't turned things around. That it doesn't really matter who's elected. So we're going to vote for someone based on other issues. Now, again, in conscience, if I know that someone's position is militantly against the position of the Word of God when it comes to the preservation of life, I couldn't vote for that person. In good conscience and clear conscience, I couldn't vote for that person, regardless of how their being in office would affect things, because that's their platform, and I'm saying yes and amen to that person. And the Democratic platform is a platform of death. It is a platform that is militantly pro-abortion. It is a platform that is militantly for the redefining of marriage. And it is very, very weak. We'll see what happens now, but very weak when it comes to Israel. And I plan to write an article on this today, but Bernie Sanders has been probably the strongest anti-Israel candidate, or I should say Israel-bashing presidential candidate we've had, any major candidate in my memory. And he's the first prominent Jewish candidate. I know Joe Lieberman ran, but Joe Lieberman is far more conservative than Bernie Sanders, but he didn't really have a realistic chance of getting a nomination. So Bernie Sanders is the first Jewish candidate with a real chance of getting a nomination. It looks rough right now, but with a real chance. I mean, he is the competition to Hillary. And yet he's been Israel bashing. So on that just excludes me from possibly voting for a Democrat candidate. Who I would vote for a Republican, that we shall see what happens and go from there. I don't want to focus on that right now. Get me off track a little bit. But yeah, I do understand this cynical argument. It doesn't really matter who gets elected. Things go on the way they go on. And it's up to us to bring about change on the grassroots. Of course it's up to us. And again, what the caller was not sticking his head in the sand. I differed with him. Because I do believe that the appointing of Supreme Court justices, let's just say we'll have the starkest contrast, a Bernie Sanders versus a Ted Cruz in terms of conservative ideology versus a liberal ideology. Those would be the two biggest extremes, and Hillary very close to Bernie. Well, I have no question that the Supreme Court justices that Hillary or Bernie would elect would be like those that Obama elected or even worse. And those that Cruz would elect would be very, very conservative, more like Scalia. So that alone is major to me, very, very major. But what about the bully pulpit? What about the fact that President Obama used the pulpit of the presidency, one of the most powerful pulpits in the world, one of the most important influential figures in the world, used that bully pulpit to promote redefining marriage? You think that doesn't affect lots of people? You think people who are unsure about it, but who honor and respect the president, are not influenced by that? And he did it in a calculated way when he felt secure that it would not hurt a re-election bid, things like that, that he would successfully get in because public opinion had shifted sufficiently. From what we understand, from what David Axelrod has said, that he didn't say it the first time around when he was campaigning, because he did not want to alienate African-American voters who he knew were much more family-oriented and very, very conservative. So if he took a position of marriage as a union of a man and a woman, then they would more readily vote for him. The vast majority naturally would. You know, vast majority of Jews vote Democrat also, interestingly. But he didn't say what he really felt, according to Axelrod, and he hid what he had previously said so as to get that conservative vote. And then when he felt things had shifted enough, he then, quote, evolved in his views. You better believe the president plays a role in influencing things. And when it comes to abortion, when it comes to life, we must recover a culture of life. We must recover a culture of life, starting with our treatment of babies in the womb.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me give you some closing reflections in this first hour of broadcasting today. All right? I started by mentioning the 420, April 20th, being celebrated as National Marijuana Day. Domino's Pizza, you know, 420 pizzas. So without explicitly saying celebrating National Marijuana Day, that's what they're doing. Think of celebrating this. Is there a National Alcohol Day, by the way? Is there? If there is, I'm not aware of it. But you're celebrating the use of a drug, which up until recently was illegal across America. I read an article earlier today about statistically there are virtually no fatal overdoses from marijuana in 2015. I actually read about some things and here are some other countries last year, but let's just say it's true. And whatever, maybe 15,000 overdoses from cocaine or heroin and 25,000 overdoses from prescription pills. That is roughly what the stats were. But the issue with marijuana is not overdosing, a fatal overdose. The issue with it is it does lead to other drugs. It does open the door to other drugs. That's one thing. Another thing is that it does impair judgment. So now you're going to add to car wrecks and things like that. And now that it's been legalized in certain places, there's now talk about health risks associated with it. Why not do all the comprehensive studies first before seeing that happen? But this is part of the larger cultural madness of the society. So to me, talking about that, talking about abortion, talking about transgender activism, talking about perception as reality, it's all part of the same big spiritual and social and moral and cultural mess that we are in today. So if I can speak with you from the heart, let me ask you a question. Those of you who were not raised in a godly home and do not have the testimony of always following Jesus as far back as you could remember, being raised in a godly home, never going the way of the world, never going the way of sleeping around, partying, getting high, getting drunk, breaking the laws, whatever. Those of you who were not raised in a godly home and who did those things, as I did as a teenager. I was raised in a good conservative Jewish home, but just rebelled and got caught up in the spirit of the age and plunged headlong into sin. When I plunged into sin, I plunged into sin. I gave myself to it. Some of you gave yourself to drinking. You're addicted to it, or you gave yourself to drugs, or you gave yourself to violence, or you gave yourself to greed, or you gave yourself to lust. You literally gave your body to someone you'd meet first date. You put drugs in your body. You worked till you're ready to collapse just to make extra money. I mean, whatever it was, you gave yourself to that. You lived in the world with all your heart. You didn't hold back. maybe sports was your God and you pushed to the limit, or music was your God, and you practiced 6 hours a day. Then you get saved and you kind of put it in neutral. Oh, good, I'm off the drugs. Good, I'm not sleeping around anymore. Good, you know, I'm not losing all my money in gambling. Good, not waking up drunk somewhere, not knowing where I am. Good, I'm serving the Lord. Got a good family now, got a good job. Okay, that's wonderful. Praise God, I rejoice. But how is it that you gave yourself to sin so wholeheartedly, and now you just kind of put it on moderate speed cruise control, or just throw it in neutral and just kind of let the tide go where it goes in the Lord? Isn't he worthy of greater devotion? Shouldn't we be more devoted to God than we were to the devil? Shouldn't we more wholeheartedly serve Jesus than we served sin and the flesh and the world? Some of you would do anything you could to get the approval of people. Not living in such a way as to get the approval of heaven with a well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not talking about trying to earn your salvation. I'm not talking about trying to work harder so that God will like you. I mean, because you are loved, because you are accepted, because you are a child of God, because you belong to him, because you've been redeemed, because every sin you ever committed was forgiven through the blood of Jesus. Because of that, you say, Lord, how can I live for you? How can I make an impact? And friends, the bottom line is that you have eternal life. The bottom line is to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. The bottom line is that nobody can pluck us out of God's hands. All the more should we stand up boldly. I don't mean being obnoxious, but I mean being unashamed. I mean being proactive. Come on, you can't just expect to have a passive attitude in your home and see your kids grow up holy and on fire. With all the pollution in the world, with all the pollution in social media and internet, with all the pollution from video games to TV to movies, with the peer pressure, with the spirit of the age, no, you have to more aggressively say, let's separate from those things that are unclean, but not in some way that just leaves everybody hanging. But we will be so filled with God. We will be so filled with the goodness of God and the word of God and the truth of God and the presence of God that we won't want that other trash. I want to encourage you to throw yourself in all the more. I want to encourage you to look at your lives and to say, especially if you lived in the world like I did, how did I live in the world? How much more now should I live for God? Some of you were evangelists for sin. I mean, you promoted what you did and you sold what you did and you lived what you did. Hey, how about being an evangelist for Jesus and being in that sense addicted to the work of the Lord? And you say, I don't know what to do. Here's what you can always do. Start with prayer. I don't know where to go. Start with prayer. Going after God. Father, the world's messed up. I know it. I want to make a difference. Lord, I know there's more to be had. I know in my own life things are missing, things are lacking. God, I want more. I want everything you have. Help me to take hold of your grace and your goodness, Lord. Show me how I can be effective in the home, in the workplace, wherever you have me. And God will do it. God will give you grace. God will anoint you. God will help you. And soon enough, you'll see yourself making a difference, other lives being touched, and you will be encouraged by it. Listen, we're not just here to help you on the radio 2 hours a day or however much time you get, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 2 hours a day. We have thousands of hours of free resources on our website. We have been putting out 3 or 4 new videos now every week. My last two teaching videos, one asked the question, is it ever right for a divorced Christian to remarry if the spouse, former spouse, is living? Another addresses the question of Christians and Sabbath observance, who we commanded to observe Seventh-day Sabbath. These are new videos, 3, 4, 5 new articles every single week. So we're putting these resources out to be a blessing to you. And I believe we can equip you to go out and be a world changer. My bottom line today, while the world is going crazy around you, your light must be a light of sanity and clarity and purity and hope. I'm about to have a friendly debate with an atheist who wants to defend the Quran.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining me today on The Line of Fire. This should be a very special and unique broadcast. I'm going to be bringing on my guest, Kyle Jones, an atheist, in a few minutes. But let me set things up for you. We put out lots of memes on our Facebook page. These are graphic images with texts that get a message out. And we often see these things go viral on our Facebook page, where we post them, the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. It could have to do with a political issue. It could be something of a scriptural issue or truth. It could be something to do with radical Islam or terrorism in Israel or some church issue taking place. So they're cleverly done, and sometimes they go viral, sometimes they are shared or liked hundreds and hundreds of thousands of times, just explode on the internet. We have seen these memes published in other settings online, articles saying this sums it up well. So we've had a few on radical Islam, and we've encouraged people to look at the issues and study the verses for themselves. And we've quoted verses of violence in the Quran calling for killing of infidels and things like that, verses that groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda act on. And we have said that radical Islam is a valid expression of Islam. It's not the only expression of Islam, but it can rely on the Quran, it can rely on the life of Muhammad, and it can rely on Islamic tradition. And therefore, it is a valid interpretation of those verses. Well, I was sent a link by Kyle Jones, whom I didn't know, sent a link where he did a YouTube video, I believe with the help of a Muslim friend, and as an atheist, wanted to debunk these verses and say, understood in context, they are not a call for violence today. In other words, that we have misinterpreted these verses, misused these verses, or fed into the idea that this is a valid interpretation of these verses. And he was going to give the historical context as he understood it and debunk this. So it was a nicely done video, which, of course, I took issue with, but said I'd be delighted to have a conversation with Kyle on the phone. So we've never talked before. We've interacted just a little bit on Facebook. In fact, when he comes on, I'm going to let him introduce himself so that he can just give you a little bit of his background. But what we're going to be talking about is these violent verses in the Quran. Are they legitimately interpreted to say sanction blowing up a bus in Israel yesterday or day before? Are they rightly used by the terrorists in Belgium and France who blew themselves up in different settings? Blew themselves up in Brussels or in Pakistan, blew himself up, killing especially women and children, or in France, taking over these buildings and just shooting people and slaughtering them and doing it in the name of Islam. Are these valid interpretations, or is it a perversion of the Quran? So interestingly enough, here's an atheist who wants to defend the Quran against these charges. Normally it would go in the other direction. So it's going to be a very interesting conversation. I think it'll be enlightening for you. And I'm sure that a lot of what we talk about is going to be new. So stay tuned. We'll be right back with Kyle Jones. And if you want to weigh in, if you have studied this, if you are a Muslim or a former Muslim, by all means, we'll try to take some calls as well. 866-348-7884.
Fire we please, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Is Islam a religion of peace, a religion of violence, or both, depending on interpretation of Quranic texts? Is it justifiable to use the Quranic texts of violence to carry out suicide bombings and to kill innocent men, women, and children while shouting Allahu Akbar? Or is that a defilement of the verses in the Quran and would be as unjustifiable as using the verses to drive out the Canaanites in the Old Testament, to kill the Canaanites that we then turned around and killed atheists in America? Would it be just as much an abuse of the Quran as that would be an abuse of the Bible? My guest, Kylie Jones, is an atheist who says, no, the Quran really does not support this violence, that it is a wrong understanding of the Quran. Now, let me just read you some of the verses in question, okay? I'll start in the second chapter of the Quran, verses 191 to 193. A chapter in the Quran is called a surah, a verse is an ayah. And kill them wherever you find them, and turn them out from where they have turned you out. And al-fitna, which is disbelief or unrest, is worse than killing. But if they desist, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful. So if they become Muslims and you don't kill them, and fight them until there is no more a fitna, disbelief, worshiping of others along with Allah, and worship is for Allah alone. And it goes on from there. In the Quran, chapter 2, I'm just reading selective, there are over 100 such verses. Verse 216, fighting is prescribed for you. It starts with that. People would point out that Muhammad had names for his different weapons based on the effect of those weapons. Quran 5:33, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his messenger and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. And then the chapter that has the most verses about violence is the ninth chapter of the Quran. And interestingly, that is one of the last chapters to be revealed according to the Quran. Let me explain that. And by the way, I know that Kyle has been posting on Facebook about being on the air with me today. So looking forward to it. Somehow he's not answering his phone, the number he gave us. So I want to use this time as constructively as possible and lay out the issues, but then give him time to present his views when he does call in. I find it admirable that he's doing what he's doing. Your average atheist would not be inclined to defend the Quran. They'd probably be inclined to defend the Quran even less than they'd be inclined to defend the Bible. And there are prominent atheists like Bill Maher and Sam Harris, and these gentlemen aggressively speak against Islam above and beyond other religions. They speak against Christianity very strongly. I don't know how much they speak against Hinduism or Buddhism or things like that, which are very different again. But they speak all the more strongly against Islam. And yet here's an atheist saying, no, these verses are being misunderstood. So let me explain something about the Quran and its structure. If you'll read the Quran, you'll see it starts with what's called Al-Fatiha, which is the beginning, the opening. And that is the famous basmala, in the name of Allah, merciful and gracious. And it is the opening surah, and it is repeated over and over. It is prayed through the day. It's read in different contexts. So that, in that sense, is the best known surah in the Quran. But that's just the starting point, all right? Now you have, starting in the second chapter, then what down to 112 chapters, they just go in size order. Yeah, they go in size order. So you start with the second chapter, the surah of what's called the cow, and that is the longest chapter. then three is a little shorter, then four shorter than that, five. So it's nothing to do with content. For example, you're reading the Bible, you read the prophetic books. You've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Ezekiel, you've got the prophetic books, right? You've got all that. Or you've got the historical books you're reading. You've got 1st, 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Samuel before that. You've got historical books. And the New Testament, we've got the Gospels gathered together, and we've got the letters of Paul. There's an order, right? But with Quran, it's not like that. It's based on size. So second chapter is the longest, third next longest. So they're completely out of logical sequence if you're following them. And you have no idea which one came first and which one came second. You have no idea about that, all right? I'm just saying as you're reading it, you can't put them in a chronological order just based on that without more information. And then you come to the end in just a few short verses, and that's that. But Muslim scholars say, yes, we know the order in which these were revealed. So it's believed that at different times in Muhammad's career that the angel Gabriel revealed information to him. At different times in Muhammad's career, information was revealed to him. This is how we get the Quran. The revelation, it was written in heaven and now revealed to him verbatim, the word of God. That's what Muslims believe. And there are certain passages that were revealed to him and chapters that were revealed to him early on in his career, and then others later. You have Mecca, you have Medina. And the majority of the warring passages are later. Okay? In other words, in the earlier days, it was let's make peace. It was let's, you know, accept this message, turn away from idolatry. There's no coercion in religion. And then later, when he was actually at war, when he was actually at battle, you have the warring verses. And what's important to understand is if you have to choose between the two, if, to just give you a theoretical example, one verse said, when you come to the crossroads, go left. And the other verse said, when you come to the crossroads, go right. You say, okay, which was revealed later? Well, the one that said go right was revealed later. Well, then that's what we do. So the warring passages were revealed later. Now, the peaceful Islamic argument would be, yes, but that was during a time of war. That was during a time of war. And during that time of war, there were battles going on and they were fighting and so on. And so because of that, there's fight the unbelievers and so on, because they're fighting you. You're in a war, right? It'd be like Americans fighting the Nazis, you know, kill the Nazis, it's, you know, because you're in war with them. It doesn't mean kill all Germans for all time. That would be the argument. The problem is, number one, the ambiguity of many of the verses. Number two, the fact that Muhammad's own example was a violent example. Number three, the way these verses are interpreted by the later commentaries and by the later histories and traditions vindicates a violent interpretation in an ongoing way. And therefore, it's completely different from the command to Joshua to kill the Canaanites, which was one particular time in history. And God waits 400 years, 400 years before bringing judgment until the sin has reached its full level. So this is a wicked people when judgment finally comes. But still, you're talking about one time in history when that happened. And it's not an ongoing mandate today. And Jews coming back to the promised land in the last century didn't think, oh, we're just supposed to kill all the Arabs now because originally we were supposed to kill the Canaanites. No, of course not. Of course not. And any Christian using those verses of violence today to justify what they're doing, any Christian doing that, we should be absolutely appalled. Every one of us would immediately denounce it. That is what you're doing is murder. It's unjustified. And yet there are Islamic scholars around the world, for example, who will justify the suicide bombings in Israel. They'll justify them because Israel is the occupier and they're the unbelievers and the infidels and they're threatening Muslim lands. And there are others who will justify suicide bombings in other countries because you're fighting the unbelievers there. And it goes on and on. So, not sure what has happened to Kylie. Kyle, we will find out. But I'm going to redeem every split second we have of radio time and make this as constructive as possible. So if we're unable to track him down, we're just getting his voicemail. If we're unable to track him down, I'm going to give you more information that will be interesting and informative, and then we will switch subjects. But we'll keep trying to track down an atheist who wants to defend the Quran. He's taking initiative to do it. Seem ready to do it. Not sure. Maybe we're in different time zones and he doesn't realize. We shall see.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Well, we have an atheist missing in action. I hope he's okay. I hope nothing came up because he seemed eager to come on, and I was absolutely happy to give him the platform. He seemed to be articulate and clear-headed and actually eager to have peaceful interaction with people of faith, so did not strike me as someone who was being hostile and nasty. So we've tried to contact him via his phone number, just leaving him voicemail, and via Facebook. I saw him posting about he's going to be on with me just the other day, and hoping it would go well. Of course, he didn't ask people to pray for him because he's an atheist, but looking forward to it. All right, so let me give you some context here, okay? There's an excellent book, 111 Questions on Islam, by Samir Khalil Samir. He is a Catholic priest and an expert, a scholar in Islam, and obviously himself fluent in Arabic. He does not hold to the same positions I do on Israel, so he's not some strong Zionist in that regard, so he'd be very sympathetic to the Muslim cause. So in that sense, you're not reading something by a Christian Zionist that could be more biased against Islam, theoretically. So discussing the verses of violence and things like that, he's talking about how one major Egyptian cleric, had said suicide bombing is absolutely never justified. It is wrong, period. Well, right after that pronouncement, another leading Egyptian sheikh, Yusuf al-Qaradawi, whom I quoted, I think, last week, said this: nobody can declare that it is unlawful to fight with all means against the Israeli occupation and jihad on the way to God in the defense of the country, of homeland, and of sacred things is today an obligation for all Muslims more than in any other period in the past in Palestine, in Kashmir, and in other hot spots in the world. So not just Israel, but Kashmir and other hot spots in the world. An obligation, jihad, is an obligation for all Muslims more than any other period in the past. This is a leading Egyptian sheikh, respected Egyptian scholar. Then, Samir points out in his book, Beirut, January 2002, more than 200 Sunni and Shiite scholars, ulema in Arabic, coming from 35 countries, participated. This is in Beirut. It's January 2002. Note, more than 200 of these Islamic leaders, Sunni and Shiite, this is what they concluded. And they were speaking in particular about Israel. Quote, the actions of martyrdom of the Mujahideen are legitimate and have their foundation in the Quran and in the Prophet's tradition. They represent the most sublime of martyrdoms because the Mujahideen, so these are the freedom fighters, accomplish them in full conscience and freedom of choice. So this is a sublime martyrdom. Why? Because these freedom fighters freely decide, okay, I am now going to blow myself up. And so it is a high-level martyrdom. And notice, They have their foundation in the Quran and the prophet's tradition. So those say, hey, I'm a Muslim. This is not how we interpret the text. Well, tell it to these 200 leaders who probably know Islam a lot better than 99% of American Muslims and 99% of world Muslims, because they are Islamic scholars and they're both Sunni and Shia. In the document, these scholars affirm that they are speaking, quote, from their religious responsibilities and in the name of all peoples, rights, and countries of the Islamic nations in order to give precise guidelines about the Palestinian cause. They said these acts can be included in the category of jihad because a Muslim land in danger needs to be protected or liberated. So because they say the Jews have no right to be there, then it's fine. Go ahead, blow up little children. Go ahead, stab pregnant women to death. Go ahead, these acts of jihad, they are noble acts. And if you die in the process, it's martyrdom and a sure path to paradise. Samir says, this perspective has found widespread acceptance in legitimizing the suicide actions. It also can be found in the field of education. Many books used in Palestinian schools teach young people the obligation of jihad in all its forms and give legitimacy to the actions of those called martyrs of Islam by explaining that they must not be considered suicides, but heroes who are destined for heaven because they made a true jihad. In fact, they believed in conformity with the Quran and sacrificed themselves for the Islamic cause. Now, I got a book last night by Tawfiq Hamid. He is a Muslim. He is a Muslim calling for Islamic reform. He was once a radical Muslim. He is an Egyptian doctor. He was a clear-thinking man, obviously fluent in Arabic. That is his mother tongue. Also fluent in English. And he got recruited into radical Islam as a younger man and has left it. But he understands it from the inside. He understands it. When one of the leaders told him, young Muslims like you are the hope for the future return of the Khilafah, the Caliphate, or Islamic global dominance, he was proud when he was told that by al-Zawahiri, one of the major al-Qaeda guys, right? He said he made me want to fight for him to show him my courage and loyalty. And al-Zawahiri came from a wealthy, well-known, well-educated family. He was a top postgraduate student at the medical school. In other words, he wasn't just some disgruntled poor guy. This was an ideology that had been thought through and embraced. And he quotes the texts that are being quoted over and over and over. He quotes, for example, and he said these were verses that were quoted to him that were preached by al-Zawahiri. Quran 9:29, fight those who believe neither in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and his messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are the people of the book, until they pay the jizya, that's humiliating poll tax, with submission and feel themselves subdued. And if they don't, kill them. Here, listen to this. These are passages from the Hadith, the authoritative Islamic tradition of Muhammad, that the radical leaders would cite. Allah granted Raihana of the Jewish Karaiza to his messenger, to Muhammad, as booty, but only after she had been forced to watch him decapitate her father and brother, had seen her mother hauled off to be raped, and her sisters sold into slavery. You find that in Al-Tabari. After Muhammad attacked the Jews at Bani Khariza, he killed all their men and divided the women for sexual pleasure among Muslims and enslaved their children and took their money and treasure in Al-Bukhari. And on and on it goes. These were traditions about Muhammad. This was who he set himself up to be and who he was and who radical Muslims follow as the perfect example. Oh, they can point to his humane side. A lot of people have a humane side, but what about the murderous side? What about the sexual exploiter? That's why radical Muslims say we're just doing what's in the Quran and what Muhammad did.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The beauties and joys of live radio have just opened up some time for you, dear friends, to call in. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. I was really looking forward to a friendly debate I was supposed to be having right now with an atheist who defends the Quran against charges that the verses of violence can be used to justify terrorist acts today. And he put out a video in response to a meme, a graphic with text that we had put out on our Facebook page, laying out the claims of radical Islam based on the Quran. He put out a video in which he sought to say this was taking the verses out of context or misinterpreting them. He did it with the help of a Muslim friend, as I recall. And I said, great, let's have a dialogue about it on the air. And he was posting on Facebook that he was going to be on today. And we announced it. I sent out a note a little while back on Twitter and said, hey, tune in right now because we're about to have the friendly debate. But we've been unable to track him. Messaged him on Facebook. We've called and left voicemail for him. So I hope he's okay. I hope nothing happened, no emergency. But what that means now is this, that I am completely changing subjects 100%. Now, if you want to ask me questions about the Quran and versus violence and terror, sure, you can. But I want to open the phone lines to make up for lost time on Friday when I was traveling to London and only answered emails on the phone. And let's do it now. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any question of any kind whatsoever that you want to ask me, any area of expertise I have, any way that I could be of help to you, please let me know. If you're struggling with understanding a passage in the Bible, if you're debating something with a friend about what the scripture actually means, if your church is going through a bit of a crisis in understanding things, if you're trying to break through spiritually and struggling and trying to get some wisdom and guidance, if you're trying to plot the culture wars and the battle that we're in and how to act wisely in the midst of it, by all means, give me a call. Okay, just a news item first, a news item. It was reported early in the week that a gay pastor went to Whole Foods in Austin, Texas, and ordered a cake with the words "Love Wins" on it. Now, Rob Bell put out a book with the title "Love Wins," and it was about hell. But "Love Wins" is more commonly used now in terms of gay activism, same-sex marriage, quote, "Love Wins." So he claimed that when he went to open the box, to his absolute shock, the person who had done the cake added the word F-A-G and was outraged and took a picture of it and said, look, the box is still sealed. You can see that. And he was very upset with Whole Foods. Now, when I saw this, I know gays, lesbians, bisexuals, those who identify as transgender, I know that some of you listening, you've suffered, you got picked on, you got beat up, you get put out of family. I'm not minimizing that. And you also have to know that there are a number of fake cases where somebody will cut themselves and say, I was beat up because I was lesbian, and the whole thing, they cut themselves. They, you know, claim that someone else cut them. So there are all these frauds. And this one, it looked funny. I mean, if you know anything about Whole Foods, I'm going there later today, in fact, to get some healthy groceries there. But Whole Foods, I mean, they are really, really on the liberal side of things. And you go into Whole Foods, and in the midst of getting healthy foods, they got, like, you know, Eastern religion stuff. And they're so the idea that this happened in a Whole Foods and in Austin, Texas, on top of it, Austin, you know, not being known for gay bashing, was a little suspect. So now Whole Foods said they're 100% sure it didn't happen. And it may even be the person that filled the cake out themselves was gay. But they're saying, no, they're actually taking this guy to court. Yeah, they're taking him to court. Isn't that wild?
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I've opened the phone lines wide. We had a guest all ready to come on and not sure what happened to him. An atheist that was going to be debating me on the Quran. Someone wanted to defend the Quran against charges that it supports and promotes violence. So we've grabbed some extra unexpected radio time, and I've opened the phone lines wide. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go to your calls, here's an article from David French on National Review. On March 28th, Georgia Governor Nathan Deal capitulated to threats from the social justice warriors at Apple, Disney, and the NFL, and vetoed HB 757, the Free Exercise Protection Act. In a self-righteous statement justifying his veto, Deal claimed that Georgia didn't need new religious liberty legislation. Rather, he claimed that these laws enable discrimination, and his veto was thus about the character of our state and the character of its people. Perhaps he should look to the character of his own government. This morning, David French says, the First Liberty Institute filed a lawsuit in federal court that makes chilling claims against Georgia's Department of Public Health, claims backed by a host of damaging documents. The Institute represents Dr. Eric Walsh, a California physician and former director of public health for the city of Pasadena, California. Walsh is also a devout Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist who sometimes preaches in his spare time. Walsh, a former member of the President's Advisory Council on HIV/AIDS, had accepted a job in Georgia as a district health director when Georgia officials became aware that he'd deliver a number of controversial sermons on his own time, controversial in quotes, sermons where he articulated Orthodox Seventh-day Adventist positions on, among other things, human sexuality, Islam, evolution, and the corrupting influence of pop culture. In California, Walsh had been attacked by student activists who objected to his selection as a commencement speaker at Pasadena City College. To these activists, working for former President Bush and President Obama to combat AIDS, serving as a board member of the Latino Health Collaborative, and starting California's first city-run dental clinic for low-income families dealing with HIV/AIDS, wasn't sufficient to overcome the horror at Walsh's Christian views. Under fire, Walsh canceled his commencement speech, while the city incredibly put him on administrative leave. The college replaced him with a gay screenwriter. Oh, this needs to be shouted from the rooftops. When Georgia officials learned of Walsh's California controversy, they responded by immediately violating the law. Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits government employees from considering an applicant's religion in employment decisions, but Georgia officials not only evaluated Walsh's religious views, the Director of Human Resources wrote an email to department employees giving them the assignment of listening to his sermons. Just insane. And it goes on. Yeah. And Georgia didn't need this. Georgia didn't need this bill. Shame on Governor Deal. Shame on him for capitulating and caving in and compromising. And this is his own administration here. Shame on him. May the Lord bring him to repentance, and may the people of Georgia stand up and do what's right. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, starting in Raleigh, North Carolina, with Donald. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, I just wanted to call and ask you your views on baptism, its importance, and its necessary role. I just had some questions. I attend a Church of Christ congregation where, you know, it's heavily emphasized to the point where I think the belief is without it, you can't be saved, and where there are various views that I've heard from other people and other, you know, denominations that speak differently. So I would really like to hear your views on it.
Sure. Baptism is extremely important. It is a commandment. It's a requirement. Those who believe should be baptized. There's no excuse not to be if we're able to be. It symbolizes the dying to sin and living a new life in Jesus. And it is taken for granted in the New Testament that believers are baptized. And it was never looked at as just some option that I might do at some point. Now, baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public sign, is a public testimony, is a public demonstration That's why it's got to be done in front of other people, not just alone at home. You get in the bathtub and get under the water for a second, say, I was just baptized. It's got to be in the presence of witnesses. Those who preach it and say that baptism saves you or regenerates you, or you're not saved until you're baptized, they're in error. But as a believer, you're required to. So what happens if you come to faith and your church doesn't teach on it much, and you think, yeah, I mean, I should be baptized, right? Yeah, well, it could be set up. All right, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized. Okay, we've got the next baptism in a month, and you die before that. Obviously, you're not going to hell for failure to be baptized. But it is a command. It's something that we should emphasize. It's something that should be a major celebration in our body as new people are added to the faith, or people who've been raised in the faith make their public profession and are immersed. And as I said, it symbolizes the washing away of our sins, the dying to sin, and the being raised up in newness of life. So most churches I know of underemphasize it. It's just something along the way you find out you should do. You know, the bigger thing is, quote, getting saved. But it is a serious command in the New Testament, and one that we should take seriously. The error would be to say that you are not saved unless you're baptized. I would say that you are not fulfilling what God has called you to do. And you say, well, what if I choose not to be baptized? Then you're in disobedience. You don't want to be in disobedience. You want to honor your father and be in obedience to your father. I'm not sure what happened to your phone. We're just getting a ringtone. So I'm just going to end it here to say it is very important. It's something we should preach. It's something that should be major in someone's life, coming to faith. I understand next thing is public profession of faith. Some say, hey, the New Testament way is the moment someone clearly professes faith and clearly understand what it means to be saved and says, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, you baptize them right then and there. Others say, no, we want to make sure they understand and take them through several weeks of discipleship and teaching. And then when we know they understand, then they're baptized. But either way, let it be that very next thing that someone looks forward to. All right. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Fort Worth, Texas. Ian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I've been hearing you talk about hypergrace lately.
Yeah.
I've never really been familiar with the term, but I have heard that kind of teaching taught in various Baptist churches. Not that all Baptists teach that. I know they don't. But I was wondering, is that the same, or is it as like antinomianism? Is it like the same thing, or what are the differences?
Yes, it can very much be related to antinomianism. In other words, saying that somehow the law is negative, and that because we're under grace, we're not under law. That's true, but then it gets taken to an extreme as if we're not required to keep any commandments, or if it's a commandment, it's wrong. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, well, he just meant that for the Jews of his day, because we're not under commandments. That's a complete misunderstanding of what Paul meant when he said we're not under law, we're under grace. The fundamental elements of it, and I would say the best known teacher of hypergrace is Joseph Prince, who says many wonderful, life-giving, helpful things, and then some things that are downright erroneous and some that are downright dangerous in the midst of many wonderful things that have helped people. Others have been terribly hurt by the other side. But the fundamental teaching is that the moment you're saved, God pronounces you forgiven, not just of every sin you have committed and of being a sinner yourself, but of every sin you ever will commit, you are forgiven in advance. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will never convict you of sin because God's already forgiven you of those sins. Therefore, you don't ever need to confess your sin for forgiveness because you have already been forgiven. Therefore, you cannot grow in holiness because you have already been set aside as perfectly holy. Therefore, there's nothing you could possibly do to hurt your relationship with God because you have started at the finish line. Those are serious errors and serious misinterpretations of Scripture. And as much as I absolutely believe and teach the security of the believer in Jesus, that he will keep us strong to the end, I fully teach as well the responsibility of the believer, and that we do have the choice to walk away from God or to sever our relationship with God, and that there are consequences to sins, And because God loves us, he convicts us of our sins and calls us to turn from our sins as believers. Ian, I address this at length in my book, Hyper Grace, but I've got a brand new book that's coming out in a couple of weeks called The Grace Controversy. It's I'm holding it in my hands right now. I got an advanced copy. It's a nice little handbook. Sometimes people think my books are too big. Well, this is a nice little handbook, just a couple hundred pages long, very readable. And I answer the 12 most common questions that people ask about grace. It's called The Grace Controversy. I'll let folks know how they can get a copy in a moment. Thank you, sir, for the question.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We had an unexpected change of schedule, because of which we have some time to open the phone lines, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We go to Hunter in Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I had a question kind of going back to something you were talking about earlier when you were talking about Islam and its relation to sexual exploitation, especially with the jihad and everything.
Yeah.
I've had certain, atheist or agnostic friends that are opposed to Christianity bring up stuff from the Old Testament about, you may have kind of touched on this earlier, but I tuned in right at the tail end of the Islamic part of your talk earlier, so you may have already addressed this, but they were comparing how perhaps like when the Israelites were going in to conquer the land, like as far as plunder and slaves and people and marrying the people that they had conquered and things like that. I don't have a verse right offhand.
Right.
But
yeah, you'd be speaking in particular.
You thought about that.
Yeah, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, these things come up. Okay, the first thing is we have to say, yes, there was a single time in history when the children of Israel did conquer foreign nations that had been storing up sin and evil for several hundred years before judgment came. So the Israelites were vessels of divine judgment. And yes, there were women that were spared that were then taken in among the people of Israel. And the men would have for wives. That did happen. And on the one hand, it's very harsh, and it could seem completely unjustifiable. On the other hand, it was a judgment on terrible wickedness. Picture if our soldiers went through ISIS camps and wiped out their soldiers, but were told they could keep the women alive and they could marry the women if they wanted to. It would be somewhat equivalent to that. That being said, there were still laws within Israel about fair treatment of a wife, of a spouse, and they would still be required to live by that. In other words, they would marry this person. They were not able to use them as a sex slave. Whereas you do have, in Islamic tradition, going back to Muhammad, the use of captive women as sex slaves, the complete abuse of women just for sexual pleasure among the men. And then the fact that they could have up to four wives would mean you could have extra women if you wanted to keep them around. So ultimately, this was never repeated in biblical history, that you don't have elsewhere in biblical history that Israel did this with foreign nations. It was a one-time judgment on sinful nations, and some of the women were spared to marry the men in Israel. But then even so, they would have had to be treated within the proper bounds, as I said, and then it was not repeated. It's no one since then has said, okay, we're going to use the Bible and now go out and kill the men and take the women for ourselves, whereas it has been done in Islamic history right up until today. And the capturing of women for sex slaves is repeated. So the best question to ask is, since human nature is human nature, and obviously men at war would love to have justification for doing this, why has it only been repeated in Islamic history and not in Jewish or Christian history as a practice, as a religious practice? Because the Bible doesn't sanction that where Islamic tradition does. That's the best answer.
Okay. I mean, that helps a lot. Thank you.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Dallas, Texas. Lena, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes. Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I had a question about, I had a niece who committed suicide 2 years ago, and her grandma, you know, raised her, and she gave her life to the Lord and everything, and, you know, she had parents that weren't, you know, too good parenting, and she had a lot of mental issues, and I even spoke with her at like 2-3 hours at a time, and she told me she had multiple personalities that made her do things, and she even named them, and then she lost the baby, and she committed, you know, suicide on the day she had lost the baby. She was 20 years old, and I want to know, you know, like, it was the first, you know, anything like that ever happened in our family. I wanted to know, you know, how does God see the mental people that are mentally ill or, you know, down and depressed and do these things, and they know the Lord. You know, we try to reach her, and alcohol, drugs, pills, prescription pills, illegal drugs, everything was in, you know, there. And she saw a movie, and that influenced her, and she did it the way the movie, the person, you know, killed themselves, and, you know.
Yeah, so here's, I'm so sorry that you've experienced that, and yeah, I mean, most of us haven't experienced that, and what could be more devastating? Some Christians have the thought that because murder is a terribly serious sin and no murderer has eternal life, that if you kill yourself, then you can't repent of that. It's one thing if you murdered and then repented, but if you kill yourself, you're a self-murderer, and therefore you can't repent, and therefore you're guaranteed to be lost forever. But there's no possible way that you can make that broad statement, because there are people that do, just like you can't damn a person to hell in a wheelchair. If the only way to escape hell was to get out of the wheelchair and run, and the person is physically incapable of it, well, that you can't damn them to hell. I'm just giving an illustration. Mm-hmm. Well, if someone, there are brain disorders that are just as real as physical disorders. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are physical. Mm-hmm. They're just in the brain, not in the hands or the feet or the eyes or something like that. And God only knows. I mean, ultimately, God only knows the fate of this young woman. But to assume, well, she must be lost because she took her own life. No, I wouldn't assume that. Look, I remember the first call I got about this from a fellow whose brother had come back from Afghanistan and had been a vibrant Christian before going, came back suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome and depressed and drinking and finally killed himself. They said he wasn't the same person. So God only knows, but certainly there are people who are not in right control of their faculties. They don't know what right from wrong, or they don't have the power to escape and even demonic attack on top of it. And they do something in desperation, and they're not fully responsible for their actions. Listen, I'm so sorry. I've got to jump in, Lena, because I'm out of time. I'm so glad I was able to talk to you. But don't give up the possibility that she could be with Lord. We don't know. But there's no reason to say it's impossible, because only God knows if she was fully responsible for her actions. Only God knows if she understood what she was doing. Maybe in her deception, she thought this is how she's going to go to be with her baby. Only God knows. On that day, we'll know. But we know that God is perfect in what he does, perfectly loving and perfectly just. May God continue to rebuild the family after this loss. Thank you for the call. All right, friends, just want to remind you that you can still call in to get a hold of the Grace Controversy. Boy, if we could flood people's lives with grace, that'd be wonderful. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 to pre-order. My bottom line, the world needs an immersion in the love of God.